On in our series about seeking God. You know, it's kind of interesting. I was thinking about this over the weekend. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of the commandments? Now remember, at the time this question came up, the Jews had developed 630 different rules that you were supposed to follow. So this question about which was the greatest commandment was something they actually talked about quite a bit. And Jesus said something interesting. He says, really, there's only two, which would have been a shock. There's not 630. There's only two. And the first one is, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is just to love other people as yourself. He goes on to say, all of the law and the prophets are contained in these two commandments. Now, so far this month, we've been talking about seeking God. Now, if you think about it, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You with me? What did we talk about? Seeking the Lord through obedience. Love the Lord with all your heart. You're all in. You're going to do what he says. Love the Lord with all your soul or spirit. You reach out to him in prayer. We talked about seeking God through prayer. And it says, seek the Lord through Scripture. Remember, it's love the Lord with all your mind. That's studying Scripture. But the last one is interesting because love the Lord with all your strength. So it doesn't mean you have to be a weightlifter, which is good because at my age you don't lift heavy things anymore. But what it means is you need to be out there. You need to be doing things. Christianity is a doing thing. It's not a philosophy that you can contemplate and stare at your navel and just, oh, it's a wonderful idea. Christianity is something that you are. It's a doing kind of a thing. So what we're going to talk about today is seeking God through service. So why are we working on this whole idea of seeking God? Well, simply because we are lost without him. The reality is that we have everything to gain by accepting him and nothing to lose. Think about that. You have everything to gain by accepting Christ and nothing to lose. You know, if it's true, you have everything to gain. You have eternal life to gain. But if you commit yourself to Christ and it turns out that it's not true, what have you lost? You lived a better life. You've loved other people. You've served other people. No loss there. By the way, if you refused Christ, and it happens to be true, there's a real downside on that one. But the deal is, following Christ, it's, you have everything to gain and nothing to lose. So why should we seek Christ? Because it's a winning proposition. And the way it works is, once you accept him, the Holy Spirit enables you to do what we've been talking about. Seeking God is the first step in accepting him. And once you have him in your heart, you need to continue seeking him. We addressed obedience, we addressed prayer, we addressed scripture. The Christian life, though, is not just an intellectual exercise, nor is it a set of rules and regulations. The essence of the Christian life is knowing God, having a vital, living relationship with him, experiencing his presence in our daily activity. Christianity is not something you do on Sunday. Oh, certainly we are glad that you're here. And what we do here on Sunday is important. It's a refreshing kind of thing. You know, when the Jews became Christians, you know, the first day of the week was Saturday. You know, that was the Sabbath, and then you started your week. But when the Christian way, as they call it, the way, came into being, they started meeting on Sunday, and they call that the first day of the week. So in other words, Sunday is when you start your week. And particularly in Western culture, we kind of think of Sunday as we end up the week in church on Sunday. No. Sunday should be the first day of the week. You come in here, you get refreshed, you get re-energized, you turn your eyes upon Jesus, as the song says, and then you go out into the world and be the hands and feet of Christ. That's the way we should think about this. This is the first day of the week. Pay attention to what the Word of God says, and then go out in the world and be like him. Imagine what the world would be like if all Christians made that one little adjustment in their mind, that this is the first day of the week. I'm in here to refill my tanks, to get recharged, get my head on straight, and then tomorrow I'm going to hit it, and I'm going to be a little Christ in the world. And usually that materializes itself in service. Our topic today is seeking God through service. You see, God wants nothing more than for us to know him. He's promised good things and reward to those who seek him. He's not going to be found, by the way, by those who have a casual passing interest. This is kind of an interesting thing, and I'll read some stuff, and you know, it's a very interesting belief system. No, that's not how it works. God is found only by those who seek him earnestly, who seek him with all of their heart. Some people have the idea that knowing God should be easy, that developing a relationship with the Creator and Lord of the universe should require nothing more than listening to an occasional sermon. But believe me, it doesn't work that way. I'm good, but I'm not that good. What you hear here on Sunday is not supposed to be where you get your faith. You need to seek God. But we study, you think about it, we study for years in college to get a degree. We work long hours to get ahead in our career, right? Yet we think that knowing God should be an effortless endeavor. Before we dig further into our scriptures of the day, let me just pray. That's how we honor God's word. Father God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us enough history and archaeology and everything else that goes along with this to reinforce our faith. We thank you, Father, that we can see you in history and how you've changed things. When we come here today, we delve into your word. We thank you for speaking to us through the ages. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would show us what it is that you want us to hear today. That we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we think that God, knowing God, should be effortless. And yet, you know, we understand that having things of value requires work and dedication, right? Yet when it comes to God, we expect good things to just drop in our laps. God is the big spiritual vending machine in the sky. I put in my prayers, and then I get stuff. Well, it doesn't work that way. Knowing God requires diligence and sustained effort. But there is a cost, by the way. There is a cost. Knowing God isn't something that just happened. It requires that we prepare ourselves in a certain way. Let me show you something interesting. In 1 Timothy 4:7, one verse, I'm going to show you in several translations, see if you get what you're supposed to be doing. In the English Standard Version, it says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. In the Good News Bible, it says, but keep away from those godless legends which are not worth telling. Keep yourself in training for a godly life. Are you getting a trend here? In the good old King James, it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself unto godliness. And I threw one more up there because that's the one I went to seminary with. The New American Standard Bible says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, listen, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So knowing God is not a passive exercise. You need to train yourself. You need to keep yourself in training. You need to exercise yourself into godliness, and you need to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's why we chose to do this month seeking God, and we showed you different ways to do that through obedience, through prayer, through scripture, and now through service. So does this mean that we're somehow earning our way? That by working hard, we merit God's love and his blessings? You know, the more service that I do for people, the better I look in God's eyes? Absolutely not. God looks at us, and he sees sinners. Now, everybody hates that word because, well, I'm not a sinner because, you know, I've never done anything bad, and I've never, you know, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't lie. But that's not what the word means. The word sin, like in Spanish, you know, like sin, like without something. Sin simply means falling short of what God asks you to do. So sin only means that you've missed the mark. That's all it means. And I would venture to say, if that's what sin means, the question then becomes, what is the mark? Well, the mark is perfection, because the Bible tells us you are to conform yourself to the image of Christ. So if that's our target, everybody misses the target, unless you answer this question a certain way. Is there anyone here or watching on the video who is perfect? If you are, please raise your hand. Thank you. No hands were raised. You see, unless you're perfect, you see, you have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what sin is. That's all it is. You've fallen short. Now, here's the good news. You know, this is a big football weekend, right? In football, when they used to have people in the stadiums, remember those days? When there were thousands and thousands of people in the stadium, inevitably someone would throw a banner over the railing, and on the banner it would have the famous Bible verse that everybody knows. I kind of call it the football verse. And you all probably know this one, John 3:16. If you know it, say it with me. For God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Basically, that's the gospel. God knows that we're sinners. In other words, God knows that we fall short of his glory and his desires for us, but he loves us so much that he's made provisions that we don't have to take the hit for our sinful behavior. Jesus took the hit for you. And when you accept Christ, then you take advantage of that. So when we talk about service, we're not talking about earning your way into heaven. No, God forbid. Our relationship with God is all based on grace. That's getting what you don't deserve. God loves you so much, he gives you grace. No, we don't earn our way. Every good thing we receive from him comes as a gift. Knowing him is not something we do. It's something he does in us and for us. At the same time, there are ways God established by which we receive these gifts. One of those is confession and repentance. When you hear someone sincerely and deeply repent of the life they've lived and ask Christ to come into your heart, I'm telling you, chills will go down your spine. And I'm not talking about somebody who says, oh, I'm supposed to say these words. Okay, I said them, so I'm in. No, no, no. I'm talking about somebody who literally says, you know what, God? I understand and I confess that I've fallen short. Please forgive me. Come into my heart, and you drive the bus from here on out. That's it. Said in sincerity, then you become a child of Christ. That's how it works. Now, so what's all this stuff about service? Well, serving God is one of the last commands that Jesus gave before he left the earth. Hey, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go out and tell other people. So what's all the service? Well, it's out of gratitude. If you're saved from eternal separation from God, out of gratitude, you want to serve him. You want to be a servant in his image. You want to pray. You want to be obedient to his commands. You want to delve into his scripture to get all the details. I look at it this way. You know, we're guys, right? You guys will all relate to this. You get a new thing, right? And you rip it out of the box, and you throw all the packing stuff over there, and you toss the owner's manual over there on the shelf. And you dig in there, and you start trying to make it work. Sometimes it works. Sometimes you have to go, what'd I do with that owner's manual? Christianity is a little bit like that. You accept Christ, you got it. You own it. It's part of you. It comes into your heart. Now, if you want to run it properly, that is to say your Christian life, then you got to read the owner's manual. And that's what the Word of God is. how am I supposed to live the Christian life? And that's where service comes in. You do this out of gratitude for what's been done for you. So let's look at the spiritual habit of service. Imagine, for instance, that you're an actor preparing for a role. And they do this in movies sometimes. You're an actor, you're preparing for the role, and you want to know what makes your character tick. You want to understand how they think and what they feel. If you really want to get inside the head of your character, the best kind of research would be to go and spend time with that person as they go about their daily lives. Go through the day with a person like you're the character. Strive to enter their world and walk a mile in their shoes. When I used to do career counseling, I used to tell people, if you have an interest in something that you want to do that you haven't done before, before you spend a lot of time trying to get that job, go sit down and talk to somebody who has that job. Ask them what it's really like to do that before you get too far down the pike. So if we want to know Christ, we have to do what he did. We have to imitate him. And we are never more like Christ than we are in busy about serving others. Jesus was the perfect servant. In fact, this is what he taught. In Matthew 20, 25, you probably remember this story. But Jesus called to them, and he said to him, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what's interesting about this statement where he calls his guys over and he gives them this instruction, this comes right after another story. Jesus and his people are heading up to Jerusalem. This is the end of his ministry. In a very short period of time, there will be the death, burial, resurrection. And they're walking up the road to Jerusalem, and two of his guys come up to him in one version. In another version, their mom comes up to him. But the question is all the same. They say, so Jesus, when you take over the throne of David, can we sit at your right and your left hand? They kind of missed the point. They thought Jesus was going to take over and be the secular king and restore the secular throne of David, even though he had taught them now for 3 years. But the point being, he tells them that you really don't want this job. So he's telling these guys, wait a minute, you really want to be important and sit at the right and left hand? Listen. Then he tells them this. Whoever's going to be great among you has to be your servant. And whoever will be first among you must be your slave. You know, the reality is your great leaders are people who don't have a problem with getting down in the trenches and doing things with you. I'll never forget when I first came here, we were doing some cleanup out in the field there, and there had been a garden planted there at one point a very long time ago, and there's these big, I think they were railroad ties in the ground, and we were going to get rid of them, and I'm out there, and I'm plying them up and doing the best I can do, and somebody from another church who was helping us came running over, and they says, no, you shouldn't do that. I go, am I doing it wrong or what? And they go, no, the pastor shouldn't be doing that. And it really took me a minute to catch what he was saying. Somehow or another, the pastor shouldn't be down there with a shovel getting splinters in his hands. And it's a sad way of thinking. We are all to be about the business of serving. We're all supposed to be figuring out a way to get our hands dirty in one way, shape, or form for the glory of God. So the great example of this, Jesus does something really interesting shortly thereafter this. And it answers this question, why did Jesus come? Two reasons. Everything he did can be summarized under just two things. First, He came to die. Well, that doesn't sound like a very good idea. Well, yes, it does. He came to die in my place. He came to take my place, to take upon himself the punishment for the sin that I deserve. That's why he came. The crucifixion wasn't something bad that just happened to him. It was in his plan from the very beginning. The other thing Jesus came to do was to serve. He served people by healing them. He served people by teaching them. He served people by feeding them. And he served his disciples by washing their dirty, smelly feet. He sets this incredible example. This is in John 13, it's a two-parter. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So you have to understand the context. These fellows walked everywhere. There was no metro system. There was no train. There was no stagecoach. The nation of Israel is some 300 miles from one end to the other. And in Jesus' ministry, he traveled from one end to the other. They walked everywhere on foot. By the way, they walked on the same roads and on the same paths where the carts were, where the cattle were, where the sheep walked, where the donkeys walked. So you can imagine, after walking for days and days and days in sandaled feet, what their feet looked like. And here it says, their master, the Messiah, got down and scrubbed off their dirty, nasty feet. And some other things go on, but a little bit further down says this. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus wasn't just talking about washing people's feet. He's trying to make a point here. Okay. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to make a point. He is the creator God of the universe. If you read the fullness of Scripture, it was Jesus had the hands-on job of actually initiating creation. The Bible says everything that was created through him and by him. Nothing that was created without him. This is the creator God of the universe who's getting down in the muck and scrubbing off unimaginable stuff from the feet. And he's saying, look, if I'm going to serve you, you need to go out and serve other people. None of us has any right to say, well, I'm above that. None of us have a right to say, well, that's really for someone else to do. No. We're to be servants. We seek God through service. When we try to find and execute ways of serving in the name of God, it's a way of seeking him. It's a way of loving the Lord with all of your strength. You know, we see the fellows and the ladies at the foot of the freeway off-ramp, right? Or at the market, and they have the little signs and all that. And we struggle as Christians. I can't possibly give all of them something. Do I give this one something or that one? Or did this guy drive a BMW and park it around the corner? And we struggle and we struggle and we struggle. So what do? One of my mentors, he had a simple solution. What he did was he got a bunch of these little Bibles. And if you want to try this, I'll get to the little Bibles. You've seen these. Just out of curiosity, how many of these are in the building? How many people have their sword with them? Yeah. little pocket Gideon Bibles. He would get a box of these Bibles, and he would go out, and he would buy $5 McDonald's gift cards, and he would put them in the Bible in the book of John. And when the Spirit moved him, and I'm not talking about a voice from heaven, when he felt like, you know what, this is somebody I want to help. He didn't give him $5. He gave him the Bible, and he says, look, here's a gift card for some food. I will give you this if you take the Bible. And he said, you know, 9.5 times out of 10, they always took it. Now, did they throw the Bible away and then go to McDonald's? I don't know, neither does he, but this was his point. When the Spirit moves you to serve, ready, in the name of God. If you're going to give somebody some cash because you just feel moved to do that, tell them, you know, I'm giving you this because I'm a Christian and he wants me to bless you and serve you. Is it going to make that person drop down and accept Jesus? Don't know. That's not the object. When you seek God through service, God's there. That's the idea. So foot washing was, you know, was a menial task. It was usually done by a household servant, and none of the disciples wanted to do it. That's the kind of Jesus calls us to do. If you're not serving, you're not living like Christ. And to know him, you have to be like him. Christ came to serve, and unless we think we are greater than him, we should be serving one another. So what do we do and when? Well, the most important question doesn't concern our method of serving. The most important thing is our heart attitude. You see, genuine service that imitates Christ comes from humility. It is motivated by a genuine love for other people. We don't want credit for what we do. We do it because it's the right thing to do. So let me try to bring this together. So basically what I'm saying is, you want to seek God in service? Look for opportunities to serve. Look for opportunities. We go down to the Beacon Light Mission, third Wednesday of every month. And I've said it many, many times. I wish in my heart that every one of us would go down there at least once in 12 months just to put a face of Christ on what's going on there. And I get it. It's scary. And right now there's some issues and all that. But I go because the need is there. And recently the director had been doing a Friday night Bible study, or Friday morning Bible study for the staff. Well, that guy retired. So I got a call from one of the board members, and he said, can you come down and do the Bible study until we find a new person? Well, you know, I'm here Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, so to take off part of my Friday morning and to go down to the mission, it honestly, in my heart, I confess, it actually took me a minute to say to myself, do I really want to go do that? And then I said, no. So every Friday, I'm sitting with the staff of the homeless mission. And because God is good, now that I've been doing this now for 3 or 4 weeks, I am telling you, I cannot tell you what a blessing it is. I think they're learning stuff. I'm actually learning stuff. In fact, I asked, they got a new director the other day, and I said, so you have a new director now. You can have the new director teach your Bible study. I was telling Kelly this morning, it was dead silent. Nobody said a word. They didn't say anything bad. They just didn't say anything. The point being, there was an opportunity. I took me a minute to think it over, but at the end of the day, there was no question about going down there. So you look for opportunities to serve other people. Don't wait to be asked. Jesus responded to requests for help, but he also took the initiative to serve when he saw a need. A true servant always has their radar up, your servant radar. They stay alert for anything someone might say or do that reveals a chance to serve. Be willing to serve. Be willing to serve in the small things as well as in the large. The key to a deep knowledge of Christ and a deep experience of God is to do the things that Christ did. Imitate him. So let's try to bring this together. First, we have to get out of our own way and decide to follow him in our lives. You just have to make a decision. I'm going to seek God in service. I'm going to find a way to serve. That's first. Second, we follow the example of Christ by serving one another in humility and love. You don't ask for rewards. You don't make a big deal about it. You just help where you can. Becoming more and more like him. The more we are like him, the better we will know him. And that is worth any price, any service, any sacrifice, any suffering. For there is no other name under heaven and earth by which we can be saved. So, to seek God in service, you got to ask yourself a very simple question. Where will you serve? Our little church actually has many, many opportunities to serve. And a lot of the stuff isn't getting done. Greeters, someone just to say hi, direct traffic, especially now that we've got this kind of a strange flow. Victor's doing it. But honestly, Victor's got other stuff he needs to be doing up here. So that's something you could do. Set up and take down. All of this stuff has to get set up, plugged in, cables run, speaker stands pulled out of here, the sound equipment, the back thing has to get turned on. There's a lot of stuff that goes on before you show up here. And you know what? When we're done, it all has to get put away. Pew supplies. Look in the pew. There's envelopes, there's pencils, and all that. In the church I used to go to, there was a couple of the ladies, that was their ministry. There was never a dull pencil in the pews because they came in during the week and they made absolutely sure that everything was restocked. Now, you might say, yeah, but during COVID, forget COVID. That's going to go away. I'm just showing you the kinds of things. Prayer team. We used to have one individual who was the central contact for if something went wrong in the congregation, you called that person, and then the word got out. That lady's had some struggles with the illness with her husband, and we don't really have anybody to do that now. So if things happen in between Sundays, on Sundays we have prayer cards, but if things happen in between Sundays, it would be great if we had one individual who would take the directory home, and we would let everybody know who it is. If something happens in your life and you need the church to pray, call this person. Leader of the prayer team. Worship, AV. Have you seen the lovely lady who runs back and forth and goes back there and runs the slides and then runs up here and does the song and then runs back there and runs the slides and the pastor's trying to click the slides with the remote? Wouldn't it be great if there was somebody sitting in the back running all the AV and someone else leading the song? So the ushers, the prayer team, leading the singing. Oh, my gosh, leading the singing. And everybody says the same thing about leading the singing. Oh, I have a terrible voice. I can't sing all that. You know what? Leading the worship singing is not about your singing. Have you heard what I've just said about serving in humility? You don't lead the singing because you have a great singing voice. It's not a performance. Leading the singing is drawing everybody into worship. So someone could do that. And trust me, there are other things. There are things that need to get done around here that are not done on Sunday. This is not a guilt thing. What I'm saying is, if you don't have a ministry where you're serving the church, we can find something for you to do. But you know what? If you're serving the Lord anywhere, I'm okay with that. Really. If it's not serving here, but you're going to a homeless shelter, if you're not serving here, but if you're helping out at a women's shelter somewhere, if you're, there are churches, this is a guy thing, there are churches that have a car repair ministry. You get some people that really know how to tinker with cars, and on one day a quarter or one day a month, if you're having trouble with your car, You bring it down to the church, and the guys who like to tinker with cars work on the car. I'm not suggesting we do that. What I'm saying is, I started out by saying we have all been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. And if your gift happened to be fixing cars, you are seeking the Lord in service by helping people fix their cars. Are you getting the picture here? If you are not serving the Lord somehow or somewhere, then that greatest of the commandments, number one, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're reading your Bible diligently at home and you're praying and you're doing all the nice things in the Bible, but you're not serving anywhere, remember, it's one commandment. It's not one A, B, C, and D. It's one commandment. Find something to do. There's plenty to do. We live in a world that needs service now more than ever. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to be patient with us while we find our way. We know that you have a way for us. We know that you have a purpose for us. And Lord, we know that if we seek you, you will show us the way that we should go. Lord, we love you. We want everyone to know you. And we want everyone to be ultimately in heaven with you. So, Father, find us a place to serve and give us the strength and the power to do so. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.